You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? When can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jenny, for reading for us. And good evening, church. Great to open God's word together. Before we do it, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we read your word, and your spirit will work in our hearts, help us to respond with obedience, and help me to be faithful in teaching your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As human, we long to be known. We want to be true to ourselves. We want others to know who I really am. For example, in the Disney movie, Mulan, she sings about this torment, being in a world where she needs to hide her heart. She says, if I wear a mask, I can fool the world, but I cannot fool my own heart. She looks forward to a day when she can show the world who she really is, what's inside her heart. And it's not just with the Disney fantasy story, but also in our everyday lives. The different slogans from different sports brand, Adidas, be yourself, be original. Puma, do you. And Reebok, I am what I am. We long to be known as who we are. We want to be authentic to ourselves. At the same time, we have hesitation to be fully known by others. It's not easy to fully open up ourselves. It's difficult to be vulnerable. We might get rejected. We worry that we will be judged. If we know ourselves enough, we know that there are areas in our lives that we don't quite want people to come in. We don't want others to know about. Things that I'd rather no one would know. And this is the dilemma that we live in as human beings. On the one hand, we long to be authentic. We long for authentic relationships. We long to be fully known by others. On the other hand, we are insecure about certain areas in our lives. There are areas in our lives that we do not want others to know about. And so, what's our solution? We only allow others to know what we let them No, know me on my own terms. And this is basically social media. It presents a filtered version of us. It presents, creates a self of my own choosing. The food and the nice places that I visited. My intelligent opinion on certain topics. My desire or dreams being realized. We show the successful, the good bits of our lives and hide the problematic, the chaotic bits to ourselves. We want to be fully known, but at the same time, we are in fear of being fully known. Our church, we are currently in a sermon series called Knowing God, Growing in God. And last 2 weeks, we looked at the covenant God and also the God with a name that he will be who he will be. And today in Psalm 139, David, he reflects on the all-knowing, everywhere God. The God who knows him perfectly and is with him everywhere. We're going to work our way through these 3 points. First, the all-knowing God. Second, the everywhere God. And finally, fully known and fully loved. So let's dive in. The all-knowing God. Well, David starts this psalm by pointing us to this all-knowing God in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And from the following verses, David doesn't mean a kind of a superficial knowing, not just intellectually knowing about someone, not just, oh, he's a 5'7", 140 pounds Jew. Not that. It is a comprehensive, all-round relational kind of knowing. In verses 2 to 3, this knowing includes both the outer ways of David, when he sits and when he rises, and also his inner thoughts, what's inside his heart. It includes both his daily activities, when he goes out and when he lies down, but also his lifestyle. God is familiar with all his ways. It's an intimate, relational kind of knowing by God. God knows David completely. And in verse 6, David says, "It's a wonderful thing. This knowledge is too wonderful for me." Knowing and being known is a wonderful thing for us human beings. We long to be known, and we long to have close and intimate, meaningful relationships with one another. We are created this way. We are created as relational beings. During the years when I was involved in a uni ministry, our community had a taste of this wonderful joy of a deeper knowing and being known by one another. Our uni church has a Chinese congregation, and we are known for our silliness and wildness at camps. As Hong Kongers, we don't sleep at camps. We wake up till 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and still playing cards, roaming around at night on the campsite. We are so out of control that I think there were a few years the camp committee actually set up a designated team to patrol around the campsite to catch us, to make us too bad. That's how inconsiderate we were. And I'm not proud of it. We were pretty bad and it caused us a lot of trouble to others. But all this died down in the last few years when I was in this church. After a few years, the dynamics totally changed. Why? Well, not because we got old and don't have the energy to pull an all-nighter. Not that. In a uni ministry, there's always 17 and 18 years old people around us. It's because as a community, we realize there's something much better, much more satisfying than just pointlessly roaming around the campsite and playing card games at night. Somehow we realized having deep conversations, trying to get to know one another, to share with one another things that we don't normally share in our usual interaction. When we open up and be vulnerable, when we connect with one another, this is a much better thing to do than just being a loud crowd and being noisy and playing card games at night. Our group changed 180 degrees. Still not sleeping, being Hong Kong, we're true to our identity, but we stayed in an activity room instead and talk to one another, get to know one another, share with one another how we see lives, our inner thoughts. We realized knowing and being known is so much better than just randomly spending time playing card games and running around. And church, if being known by other human beings is satisfying, it's so much more satisfying to be known by our God and hence to know Him. Tozer, an 18th century theologian, he put it like this. He says, "The yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste the unstoppable, arises from the image of God in the nature of human being. Now, the soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source. Being known by God is a wonderful truth. It allows us to know Him, and it satisfies us, our deepest need, deepest longing as relational beings, as human beings." Right, and so this is the first six verses of our passage today. After meditating on the goodness of an all-knowing God, what comes after in verse 7 would seem a little bit disconnected. Verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The question for us is really, why flee? Why is there a need for David to go away from the Spirit of God? The next part of Psalm, verses 7 to 12, almost seem contradictory to the first six verses. A moment ago, David was marveling at the wonderfulness of being known by God, being fully known by God. And a moment later, he is trying to hide from God. He's fleeing from God. It doesn't make sense. It seems illogical. It seems irrational. To hide from an all-knowing God, to hide from someone who we long for to know us fully and being known by Him, this sounds irrational. But church, I think this is exactly the point here. Indeed, it's totally irrational. Not that David, being the writer, is being irrational, but sin is irrational. Sin led us to this tendency of hiding from one another, from our God, the source of all goodness. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, the first thing they after the fall they did was they sow fig leaves to cover themselves, to hide themselves from each other. And if you know anything about fig leaves, you know that they are anything but good for clothing. It is an irrational decision by Adam and Eve. It irritates the skin, it causes pain, itchiness, and it causes burning sensation to the skin. And if hiding from one another is not irrational enough, they try to hide from God as well. They try to hide from the omnipresent, the everywhere, the all-knowing God. It's a totally irrational thing that they did. And David here reminded us in the following verses, our attempt to hide from God is a total waste of time. No one can hide themselves from the all-present God. In verse 8, David concludes, not if he escapes the heavens or the death, the depths, the furthest you can go above or below. Or in verses 9 to 10, not if he goes to the farthest east where the sun rises, the dawn, or when he goes to the farthest west to the Jews back then, to the far side of the sea. He can't, David, he can't hide from God, even he goes to the farthest two ends. And verses 11 and 12 reminds us of, I guess, the story of Jonah. When God wanted him to go to Nineveh, he took the opposite direction to Tarshish. But even the best attempt of a human trying to get on a boat and go to the opposite direction, And even if he was in the bottom of the sea, he still couldn't hide from God. It's like the typical scene of cartoon, where the character is trying to run and run and run away from his enemy, his opponent, someone who is after him, only to find that he just went a full circle and bumps into his enemy again, bumps into the guy who is chasing him again. In the irrationality of sin, we have the tendency to want to hide from God and also from each other. Our tendency to hide might come from our shame or fear of rejection. For example, in my own wrestling with my own sin, particularly with my repetitive sin, when I fail to choose God's way, it always almost seemed to have a voice inside my head saying, "Do you think you can still be forgiven? After all these times, after all these opportunities, it's hopeless. So stop asking for forgiveness from God." Shame causes us to hide from God, putting doubts in our heads, tricking us to think that we cannot be forgiven. There's always this distance, and there's always will be this distance between God and us. Our hiding can also come from a wrong understanding of God, of who God is, and hence frustration and anger with him. "God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you save me from this tragedy in life? Why did you create me like this? Where were you, God, when I most needed you? Well, if God is like this, I want no part of this God." Wrong understanding of our relationship with God, treating our relationship with God as if like a transaction, like an exchange of some sort, can lead to disappointment and frustrations against God, and at the end cause us to hide ourselves from God. And lastly, we can hide ourselves from God by being distracted, distracted by all the good things that he gives us. Be it career, family, wealth, sex, enjoyment and pleasure in this world. We seek the things that God has given us and we neglect the giver himself, God himself. And hence, we hide ourselves in our worldly desire, our worldly pleasure. We push God away, and we just hide in our busyness of our lives, our longings in this world. We, as human, we have a tendency to hide from God, whether intentionally or unintentionally. This is the result of our sin. It is irrational, but it is also the reality that we are facing as human beings. And why is hiding from God not a good idea? The next section, verses 13 to 18, starts with a fall, and so it gives us the reason why this doesn't work. Basically, the answer is, you can't. You can't hide from God. As created beings, before an all-knowing, all-present God, our created God, David can't hide from him at all. God knows David's inmost being and his outer frame. God saw him from his conception to his resurrection, from his unformed body to the ordained days that he has in this world. God creates, God knits him together. God saw and ordained his day. We can't hide from an all-knowing, all-present God. And when we try to hide from him, it creates all sorts of problems in our lives. Dr. Gavin Auckland, a U.S. pastor and theologian, he called this problem the modern despair. He says, "As we cut ourselves off from so many traditional sources of transcendence, there's a sense of barrenness and flatness, a problem of disenchantment and a loss of meaning in our modern era." He continues, "It is a feeling of our action, our goals, our achievements have a lack of weight, have a lack of gravity and substance. It plays out in ways like loss of idealism, sometimes various forms of addictions, a sense of dread and anxiety, hopelessness, and at times loneliness. Trying to live our lives without a sense of God's presence is like having a bright day without the sun. It doesn't work, it doesn't make sense, and just leaves us in a state of despair. Well, this is the dilemma that we as human beings faces. On the one hand, we long to be known, and there's nothing better than knowing and being known by God. On the other hand, because of sin, because sin has corrupted us, we have the tendency to want to hide from God and hide from one another. We are caught in the middle, longing to be known, but in the fear of revealing ourselves too much that people might judge us, revealing our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our incompetence, the twisted things in our hearts that we get judged, we get rejected, being hurt by others. How does David solve this dilemma? How does David resolve this problem? I think the answer is in verse 18. Verse 18, were I to count them as in the thoughts of God in previous verse, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you, God. Being present with God, being with God, this allows David to not hide from God, allows him to be vulnerable before God. In verses 23 to 24, David cries out, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It doesn't mean that David is perfect before God. In verse 24, it still suggests that David is asking God, "See if there's any offensive way in me. See if I offend you, God, somehow." But even with this, even with his sin, his falling short of God's standard, he doesn't need to hide from God. He just asks God for help. He just asks God to lead him in the way everlasting. And church, this is the good news that we have as Christians. Instead of being unsure about our status, we've got feeling ashamed of ourselves and overwhelmed by the fear of rejection. Instead of doubting whether I can stand before God, I can be with God, and being tortured inside by our insecurity, we have Jesus. Jesus, who is God with us. Jesus, Emmanuel. Not because we are good and perfect and deserve to be with God and deserve to be at the presence of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, it says, "You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the solution that God has provided us for. Solution for our dilemma as human. Longing to be known, but worried to be fully known. Jesus loved us and died for us when we were unlovable, when we were his enemies, when we were crying, "Crucify him," when we were twisted and crooked and corrupted. As a commentator has put it, Jesus is not in love with some future version of you or what you used to be. He loves you right where you are, sitting in this very chair. Jesus knew exactly and precisely and completely who we are and gave his life for us. Not the Instagrammable you, but the real you. He knows you to the depths of your being, and he still commits to love us. to disciple us, to discipline us, to sanctify us. This is the great news that we have as Christians, the gospel. In the gospel, we are free to be honest about how much we fall short of the standard. But at the same time, we do not need to be crushed by our failings. The gospel means that I don't have to hide and worry about being rejected by God. The gospel means that self-justifying excuses are unnecessary. The gospel of Jesus means that when we are at our weakest, when we are most vulnerable, when we are doubting ourselves, when we are filled with shame and a sense of failure, when we can still be sure that even in those times, we are accepted. We are accepted by Jesus. We are loved by Him when we are totally unlovable. And church, what does this mean for us? When we understand that we are fully loved by God and fully known by God, and we don't need to hide from Him, what does this mean in reality? When our longing is met by Jesus, when our relationship with God is made right, it would have a kind of like a domino effect on every other relationships that we have in this world. The vertical relationship that we have with God should affect all the other horizontal relationships that we have with others in this world. We can open up ourselves to others, knowing that even if they see my twisted thoughts, it's not the end of the world. We can take risks in our relationships, knowing that even if the relationship doesn't quite go as planned, doesn't quite work out, that we don't quite click, even if we get rejected, it's not a big deal because there's always someone who has accepted me and will accept me. It allows us to not distance ourselves from people immediately when we sense the slightest hint of threats in relating with one another. It gives us buffer to absorb some potential hurts, knowing that on this side of heaven, we will hurt one another and we will be hurt. But as forgiven people by God, as fully loved, fully known people, we have the ability to forgive as well. And best of all, under God's grace, to experience, to taste forgiveness firsthand from others. And if you have tasted it, you know that it's a true feeling of real connection and acceptance. It's like saying, I value you so much that our relationship trumps all these inconvenience and painful moments. We are fully known and fully loved by God. And this doesn't mean that we will not be hurt anymore. It doesn't mean that life will be happily ever after. It would be naive to think that we are now like Mario. Mario, you know, with the superstar. When Mario has eaten the superstar, he becomes invincible. He can just run his way and everything just bounces off him and it doesn't leave a mark and doesn't hurt him at all. That's naiveness if we think like that. I think more appropriately, it's more like Street Fighter when we do the blocking stance. Being fully known and fully loved is more like when we're blocking all these incoming punch and kicks. It still hurts. We'll still be forced back and knocked back a little. It doesn't feel good, but it guarantees that it won't be a critical hit. It helps us to win the game. It's in our human nature to want to be known. And in Christ, we are fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted. Let's hold on to this truth and allow this truth to help us to navigate in this world, navigate all these different relationships that we have around us, to explore meaningful relationship with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an all-knowing and everywhere God. And you love us as we were, when we were still enemies of yours, when we were still sinners. You see to our heart and know the horrible things in our hearts, but you still love us. And you love us in Christ Jesus when he died for us on the cross. So, Father, we ask that we will hold on to this relationship we have with you. We ask that as we understand this truth and we are secure in this truth, that it will shape how we relate with one another, that it will help us to imitate this love, that it will help us to not be intimidated by relationships when going through difficult moments in relationships, that we will have perseverance in it. We'll come to you always and draw energy and strength from you, and that we will have a good and meaningful relationship with one another, just like you know us, try to know one another and be connected and accept one another, particularly as your church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.